In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. It's so lovely to see you here on Zoom. Next Saturday at 6 p.m, church bells will ring out all over England. Over the centuries, church bells have been rung in times of great celebration and also to act as a warning, pardon me, of impending danger. On this occasion, next Saturday, the bells will peal out to warn of impending danger. Impending danger, pardon me, in the form of climate change. The day after the bells ring, COP26 will begin. COP26, or Conference of the Parties, will be held in Glasgow beginning next Sunday, the 31st of October, until the 12th of November. Countries, leaders, negotiators, all manner of people, thousands of people from all over the world will gather to work out ways of containing global warming to 1.5 degrees above pre-industrial levels. We know all too well what climate change is and the threat it causes globally, especially for the poorest. Many countries already face a range of acute to long-term health impacts from climate change, alongside irrevocable damage to the environment and our ecosystems. We are at code red. This is an existential reality. We must, collectively, like never before, take decisive, non-negotiable action. So let the bells ring out around England to warn of impending danger. Let them ring out loudly and clearly. In recent weeks, I've noticed quite a bit of comment from Christians around the world who argue that the church should not speak about COP26, that the environment or any other such political matter, in inverted commas, should not be spoken of in church, that we should stick with the Bible only. I can't agree with this position, but let us indeed remain with Scripture for a moment. Scripture reminds us over and over again that we have a solemn duty to care for our planet and all living creatures. On page one of Scripture, we read the story of humans and the earth, the writer's inspired vision of the universe coming into being as the work of God. Part of it reads like this: "And the earth put forth grass, plants yielding seed, and trees bearing fruit of every kind. And God saw that it was good. And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that crawls, which the water had swarmed forth of each kind, and the winged fowl of each kind, and God saw that it was good." And it continues, "Let us make human in our image, to hold sway over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the heavens, and the cattle and the wild beasts and all the crawling things that crawl upon the earth." The words "hold sway" here in Hebrew suggest dominion over and could mean that humans are somehow entitled to do whatever they like with creation. But with the imagery of the Garden of Eden, just shortly after this, we see a very different way of being. The text uses two words. We are to serve creation, Le'ovda, and to guard it, Ulshomra. These are words of responsibility, not exploitation. Serve and guard. Ulshomra is a term used in later biblical law to explain the responsibilities of someone who'll guard something that doesn't belong to them. We don't own nature. We are to serve and guard our planet on behalf of God. few principles have been forgotten more often or more disastrously. The record of human intervention in the natural order is marked by devastation on a massive scale. Psalm 96 reminds us of God's majesty and God's good world. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth exult. Let the sea and its fullness thunder. Let the field be glad and all that is in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest gladly sing before the Lord. Beautiful words. The truth is, we are not letting the heavens rejoice. The fields are not glad. All that is in the fields are not glad. The trees of the forest now struggle to gladly sing before the Lord. The poetry of this psalm, the prayer of this psalm, collides with stark reality. Our beautiful world is in strife. COP26 is a meeting that literally is a matter of life and death. But people are speaking up. This does not need to be an unmitigated disaster. People are speaking up individually in terms of trade and business, in our churches, in politics, and many other quarters. For example, funds managing nearly $30 trillion in assets recently called for 1,600 of the world's most polluting companies to set science-based reduction targets as a matter of urgency. The investors wrote to the CEOs of companies they invest in, demanding targets that would help to cap global warming at no more than 1.5 degrees. The Anglican Church around the world has what are called the five marks of mission. The five marks of mission are to share the gospel, nurture new believers, serve, speak up for justice. And the fifth mark of mission is this: to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation, sustain and renew the life of the earth. That is the fifth mark of mission. A young Anglican, Tholo Molaglekan from South Africa, along with thousands of young voices around the world in the Anglican Church, are taking it up to each and every Anglican on this planet, including you and me, to respond in faith, practice, and mission. And this is what he says: I challenge you to take this mark of mission seriously. These are what the young people are crying out for us to do, to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation, sustain and renew the life of the earth. And good on them. The Anglican Bishop of the Amazon, the Right Reverend Marinés Bessotto, urges the Anglican Communion to really listen, especially to Indigenous peoples. She says, "I believe that what the Anglican Communion can bring to climate justice is giving voice to the Indigenous people, the native peoples all over the world. We must listen to these voices." I'm reading a book called Unbreakable Rock, Exploring the Mystery of Altair by Michael Bowden. This Christian man lived for decades learning from the Arente people in the Northern Territory. The Arente describe the land on which we live as being charged with spiritual energy. Utninga, life. The source of vitality, well-being, vibrancy. Our planet cries out for us all to protect this Utninga. Climate action also relates to food, that most basic of things. There is food enough in the whole world, yet more than 800 million people go hungry every day, and it's increasing. The Department of Agriculture, Water and Environment reported that one third of the world's food is wasted. One quarter of water used to grow food that's wasted. Food waste accounts for 8% of greenhouse emissions. And if food waste were a country, it would be the third highest greenhouse emitter after the United States and China. A national food waste feasibility study showed that in Australia alone, where we live, food waste costs $36 billion a year. We waste over 7 million tons of food. It accounts for 3% of Australia's greenhouse emissions. And 5 Sydney harbours worth of water is used to grow food that's thrown away. Could it be that we have so much, that food and water and energy are so easily come by, that we can waste it profligately and sinfully because those figures are sinful? We need to change. We do need to repent of attitudes and mindsets and practices that say that I'm okay, that I've got enough food and drink and shelter and some sort of protection from climate change. Can't leave everything to the world leaders or the negotiators or those coming to bargain at Glasgow. Can't leave it to big industry alone, critical action though they must take. Each of us, each one of us is called to serve and guard creation respectfully and intelligently. For Christians, there's an added imperative because the foundation of what we believe is articulated in the Nicene Creed, which begins, "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen." The Gospel of Mark, which has been our focus for this liturgical year, has a reading next week about Jesus responding to the question, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus recites the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is equally important. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Loving your neighbour is the highest stage of ethical life. Who is our neighbour? Our neighbour is nearby and tangible. For a moment, look no further than those affected by destructive bushfires, by desertification and increasing storms in Australia. Look no further than warming oceans threatening the Pacific Islands. 14 years ago, in Tuvalu, 3,000 residents had to move their homes. In 2014, the then Kiribati president said that Kiribati had fewer than 20 years to live. He said, if nothing is done, Kiribati will go down into the ocean. By about 2030, we start disappearing. How will we love our neighbour? Christian communities should be, and often are, places of restoration and healing. We as Christians must be brave and resolute to stand up and make ourselves and our churches beacons of hope and voices for serious change. Is our community committed to environmental justice? Are we ourselves changing, even in small steps? Is our lifestyle more sustainable? What are we doing? We truly are in this together to protect precious finite resources. For God's sake, for our own sake, for our neighbour's sake, pray for all who will gather at COP26 that they agree to bold, measurable, urgent action. And in whatever way we can, to serve and guard the one earth that God has gifted us. The Lord be with you.